Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. You guys enjoying a little cooler weather? I know I am, and I had a momentous thing today. I walked to church. Now, I live 1 mile from the building, and for those of you who know about my knee, I was all excited. And I did have a raindrop or two, but nothing came down of any significance. So that makes me very happy this morning. I feel like I am progressing in the right direction. Hey, did you ever have something in your life that you now mark as, I was there when that happened? Something that was kind of like significant for your community, for your city, for your country even. I've met some of you who were present on the street during 9/11, and that is something that will mark you for the rest of your life. I've met some aging hippies who were at Woodstock, you know, and they say, yeah, I was there. You know what's kind of cool in my own family, and probably defines my weirdness as to why I think this is so cool, but if you have ever encountered a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church community, my great-grandfather was actually present at the turn of the century at the Azusa Street Revival and founded a Pentecostal denomination called the Church of God. Now, I think that's like so cool. And it's something that I cherish in our family. Today we're going to look at a scripture in which Jesus does something which I am sure every single person in that room on that day remembered, I was there when Jesus said this. Before we actually open our Bibles, will you bow your heads in prayer with me as we anticipate that God is going to do something great in our midst today. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege, the opportunity to hear from you. Father, we come from all walks of life, and we come from different backgrounds of experience, even these past few weeks. Some of us are grieving and hurting. Others are in a place of joy and happiness. Others are just in a place of neutrality. And into this room, your Holy Spirit arrives to fill us from head to toe and equip us and allow us to see that which we would not see with our natural eyes. Father, I believe that you can do this for those in this room who are believers and those who are seeking. And Father, we're praying that because we spent this time, we would be changed individuals. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, first I want to draw your attention before I talk about our text, that inside your worship folder is this little envelope like this. Now, this is for a ministry called International Justice Mission. And in the course of the talk today, if the Lord inspires you to respond in some way, you can do that. But I'm just bringing it into your attention now, because we'll talk about it a little bit later, that this may be something that the Lord says, hey, I want you to be engaged in this. So if you have a Bible with you, would you open it now to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. If you're looking at one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1030 and any of the Bibles located around the room. Again, Luke chapter 4. Now, as you're turning, I want to give you a little foundation as to what's happening. So John the Baptist does his thing, and one day comes where he's by the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus coming. And supernaturally, the Lord tells him to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He baptizes Jesus. The Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove. And now at this point, John the Baptist's ministry begins to fade, and the ascendancy of Jesus' ministry starts. So where does Jesus kick off his ministry? It's in a town, you may have heard of it, it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's called Capernaum. You can see it on this map here. Now, Capernaum is a significant town because it's on what we call the King's Highway. This was a major inland route to go from Mesopotamia to Egypt, and this would be where many, many people would come through. So Jesus begins his ministry. But after his ministry has commenced, he goes to visit his hometown. Now, does anyone of you Bible scholars here know where Jesus grew up? What was the name of that town? Nazareth. Excellent. Jesus of Nazareth. So where is Nazareth? Well, let me show you this next slide here. It is in the mountains, in the mountains of the Galilee region. Now, when archaeologists study this area, they have determined that at the time Jesus was raised there, there were about 200 people living there. Now, just think, we're talking a very small town, which means everybody knew everybody's business. There's no way around it. That's just what was going to happen. And so into this context, Jesus returns home. And they all know him. Oh, he's Joseph and Mary's son. He's the carpenter's son. Thinks he's a rabbi now, going on tour. So now he's home, and he's in their synagogue, and it's his privilege to read the scripture. You know how if you go to church, in many churches, there'll be a scripture reading. And on this particular day, the official scripture reading was given to him. Now, in God's miraculous hand, take note of what happens. The text that was handed to him. So we drop into our Bibles and we read this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is he saying? How could he say that? He's saying he's the fulfillment of a prophecy written 700 years before. And everyone who was in that room, I have little doubt, remembered that day for the rest of their lives. Jesus saying, "I'm that guy." Now the passage begins this way, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Now, pause for a moment. You need to know a little bit of biblical history to understand what is going on. The phrase anointed in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Tanakh, refers to God's visitation, God's marking of a particular individual to be called out for his purposes. Let me give you an example of a very famous anointing in the Bible. So there's this prophet. His name is Samuel. And God says to Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse, and I'm going to tell you to anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel." Whoa. So he goes to the house of Jesse, and one of Jesse's sons comes out, and he's tall, and he's handsome. And Samuel says to himself, "Look, this guy must be the Lord's anointed." To which the Lord says to Samuel, "Uh-uh. I've rejected him. God looks on the heart, not on the outside appearance." So they go through all of Jesse's sons, and they've run out of sons. And Jesse finds out from Samuel, "Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse goes, I got this one, my youngest and the least. He's out watching the sheep. I didn't think for a second you'd be interested in him. We'll not sit down till he gets here." And when David arrives, the Lord supernaturally tells Samuel, "This is the one I want you to anoint," and he is anointed. Now, you know this phrase, anointed one, but you don't know you know it. Let me tell you the word. It's Messiah. That is the Hebrew phrase that comes down for anointed one. And now Jesus, in the midst of everyone who watched him grow up, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me." Whoa. What do you do with this? Do you have a category by which you can understand this? Now, C.S. Lewis has argued that you have what he calls the tri-dilemma. It's this, that Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You don't get to choose in that sense, because your faced with this thing. If you have a guy coming up and say, this prophecy that was written 700 years before about the Messiah who is coming, who is going to invade with God's kingdom into this world, and I'm the guy, you got to make a choice. He's lying, he's insane, or he is who he says he is. These folks who say, oh, you know, Jesus was a great teacher, we appreciate his teaching. But you know what? If you're going to hold that Jesus is a great teacher and he's also a liar or a lunatic, I'm not so sure. But if he actually is who he says he is, that changes everything. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever doubted your faith? Let's be honest. I think we all doubt our faith from some time to time. Just recently, I got a letter from somebody in our congregation talking about his personal doubt. I get it. I have been there. This is an interesting story in the scripture. That guy I told you about just a moment ago, John the Baptist, so he's actually in Isaiah 2, Isaiah chapter 40, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he supernaturally hears a sense from God, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He baptizes him. He senses the presence of God. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. God's voice is heard from heaven. But time goes by, and John the Baptist is now in jail. And he's starting to think, is he really who he says he would be? I didn't think it was going to unfold this way. So John still has some disciples, people who are following him outside of prison. And he fetches them and says, could you go investigate and ask Jesus, are you the guy? Are you the guy? And this is not on the screen, but let me read you the actual response that Jesus gives to John the Baptist's disciples. He says, and he answered them. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Now listen to what Jesus says. Tell him what you're looking at, what you're seeing me do. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And I realize this is that guy. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus read on that Sabbath in Nazareth from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And in that knowledge, that reality causes us to say, if this indeed is Jesus' proclamation, if this is the goal, if this is the plan that is laid out for us, Jesus is changing everything. The kingdom of God is invading this earth. It's never going to be the same. And now he's recruiting people. In his time, he's recruiting disciples. And in our time, he is recruiting followers who follow through on this idea of God's kingdom invading our world. Now, in the course of talking to people, this is what I'm observing. Pastor Jim made a reference to that there's a lot of injustice in the world. Could we agree on that? There's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of injustice in the United States. I think we could agree on that too. But knowing our responses, generally speaking, I'm bothered by something. I'm ticked off about something. So I'm going to go right to Facebook and put a post there. And thus I will change the world. And who are you kidding? You know what you do? You just alienated three friends. You made three other friends. Oh, yeah, I agree with him. I disagree. You know, and that is our idea of changing the world? Could we do a little bit better than that? Is there something that I could do personally to roll up my sleeves to say to Jesus, I'm with you. I want to be a change instrument in this broken world. Father, will you help me understand what that would be? And think locally. Think what I can do. And I want to give you four words. They all begin with R that flow out of this declaration of Jesus. Here's the first one. Rescue. The whole sense of Jesus' declaration is that he is coming to rescue people from this broken world. The good news is that Jesus came here to rescue the oppressed. And he deputizes his disciples, you and me, to do the same. So how do you rescue somebody? Pause and think. How do I rescue somebody? Well, let me ask you this question. What does the word gospel mean? It simply means good news. What is the good news? That we don't have to stay stuck in our world of sin, in our world of disobedience, in our world of rejecting the things that would be ideal for God, that we in turn can move to the place where God would have us to be through His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that the gospel can transform us, make a difference. Now, if that's the case, is there anyone in your life that you could be open with the gospel? Here's our problem. We don't think organically about this. We think that we have to come up with platitudes and statements. So you have your son or daughter, and you say, can I talk to you for a moment? Sure, Mom. Sure, Dad. Where do you stand with Jesus right now? I mean, what is your kid supposed to do with that? I mean, it's like in your face, your parent is saying, are you saved? I mean, you prayed when you were 7 years old. Do you still believe? Your kids freak out when we do things like this. But how about this? How about you organically talking about Jesus when you have dinner? How about you naturally sing songs about the graciousness of God? Put on K-Love on the radio. Make it evident that Jesus is alive in your life and allow the Spirit of God to naturally draw people into conversations. Why? Because I'm here to rescue. And that means I want my kids to know Jesus. I want my parents to know Jesus. I want the people I work with. And I want the community I'm with. You know what's been breaking my heart recently? What's breaking my heart is young people on Long Island. And what I mean by that is basically high school age to age 30. You know that we are like the heroin capital of the United States? That really gets to me. And I think, what can we do about it? But, you know, Pastor Nathan made a joke last week about, you know, Shelter Rock Church, and Pastor Jim actually rebuked him about the joke. Some of you may have heard it. It was that our Syosset campus is hip, Westbury's hip-hop, and Manhasset is hip replacement, you know. And, you know, it's funny. And Pastor Jim was like, we have a lot of young people here, you know, and he was like really wanting to step on that. But here's the truth. Any simple observer will recognize that we aren't a church filled with people high school to 30 years old. That's not our strongest demographic. And so, you know, some of you heard that we helped a church in Huntington called Central Presbyterian for the last 7 months. And in July, we passed the baton back to them. And they love us because we came to their rescue at a time of need. So we presented to this church about possibly using their building on Sunday evenings for a youth service that it would have a whole new flavor, a whole new presentation, just so we might reach younger people. You know, this group, average age in this church is 70. They prayed about it. They met together. They came back. He said, we're so excited about this. We want to make our building available. We don't even want to charge you rent. Could we help? You guys lead, but we'll help. I love that. But you know what this is all about? This is all part of that word rescue. Is there something we can do for a lack that's in our area? And the lack is that there is not enough places for young people to meet a Savior that can help them through life's crises. And you know what? If we can do this, we'll take that faith journey. We'll see what might be in store. Rescue. Here's the next R we have. It is to restore. Restore. Jesus also restores people to health and wholeness, both physically and spiritually. He reconciles them to God. So I'm at my church in Illinois, and this little stocky man comes to the pulpit. He's going to be delivering the sermon. Never met him before. His name was Manny Mills. And he goes and he says this, I went to Yale, and after they released me from prison, and I'm like, what? And he was scratching his head. He had this thick Cuban accent, and thus Yale, jail. You know, I'm like, ah, I get it now. You know, he's putting it together for me. But he challenged us, and he looked us in the eye, and he says, I'm looking for men and women that are going to help other men and women coming out of jail and help them get back into life. Because we should not accept as status quo that if you've been in prison once, you're going to go back again. And so he recruited me as a young pastor at that time. Would you be a spiritual guide to a prisoner coming out? He looked me straight in the eye, said, will you do this? And when Manny Mills says it to you, you say yes. And I did. And I invested the next 6 months into somebody coming out. Another person was a financial advisor, all part of this ministry called Koinonia House. And I realized that this smelled a lot like Jesus. Do you notice the people that he hung out with? They were the sinners. They were the broken ones. The people that people like washed their hands. That person's never going to change. Jesus didn't have that attitude. And if you have the attitude that once you're in the dirt, once you're messing up, you can never break free, that is not Christian. We as Christians believe in the restoration of humanity, that our tomorrow doesn't have to be like our yesterday, that there is hope and that we have reason to press on. Jesus started and established a ministry to restore people. Here's the next R he gives us. We're here to restrain. We're to restrain. Jesus restrains the powers of darkness, delivering individuals from demonic powers. Now, that is a beautiful thing. And you may think, how can you restrain? I mean, who are you? What can you do? Well, once again, you can do those things that organically come up. And I want to tell you a story in which I felt I had the opportunity to restrain. Now, get the person I'm restraining. My senior pastor. You know, it's like, I'm the young little pastor, the guy who just started the ministry, and I got this mentor who I love, who is teaching me, but he's human, you know? He's human. So here's what happened at this church I was at. They had a Thanksgiving dinner once a year for the homeless. Kind of cool. They've been doing it for years. And the new pastor loved it too, and he thought that was pretty cool that we'd have this Thanksgiving dinner for the homeless. But one person from our church came to the Thanksgiving dinner and said, what do we do to help the homeless the rest of the year? And we went, well, they have a shelter, you know, nobody had really an answer. So he said, would it be okay if I drove my car to the shelter and asked if anyone wanted to go to church on Sunday? That sounds fine. That's great. So he drove to the shelter and he says, hey, I'm from the church that had the Thanksgiving dinner last week. Anyone want to come to church this Sunday? And two guys came, and they got into his car and came to church. Cool. When he came with the two guys, we were like, that's wonderful. Everyone's celebrating and happy. So he did it again, except next week he had four. And then he filled his car. So he said, can I borrow the church van? And we said, okay. So we give him the keys. Next week he had eight. Next week he had 14. Following week he made double trips. We now have 30 homeless guys filling the church. Now, we pastors, we have a public face. And publicly, the senior pastor was very happy about what. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. But I saw him behind the scenes. This place smells like urine. What are we going to do? And we had to throw out the couch we had on the foyer because it reeked of urine. People who are homeless don't have the best hygiene, as the case may be. And then came the quintessential moment. The pastor's walking through the church between services, and a beer bottle is in the children's ministry section. Now, should he be concerned about that? Absolutely. You as a parent would be concerned about that. Is the place where I'm bringing my children safe? At that point, the pastor said, we're done. We're finished. He doesn't have access to the van anymore. We're not bringing these people. And that's that. And I know I'm in a delicate moment, but my goal now is to restrain. And I tell you, he was a good guy, great pastor, still there to this day. But I just said to him, Pastor, what if we assign security and we keep the children's ministry area just for the children and the parents of the kids? I can do that. You would do that? You can make that happen? Yeah, I'll make that happen. Okay, we can do that. And that ministry began to continue to thrive. Here's some of the stories. We started growing as a church. In fact, Christianity Today had me write an article about it. Here was the name of the article. Church growth through urine smell. Now, this is what happened. People came to the church and they saw the homeless. And they looked around. They said, I want to be a part of a church that welcomes people in need. And my favorite moment was going up to this 23-year-old young woman, and I went up to her and I say, are you new to church? She said, this is one of my first few times here. I said, it's wonderful. What's your experience so far? She said, the first time I came, I noticed your building is really old. And I'm thinking, strike one. And then she said, I'm noticing I'm sitting around homeless people everywhere. And I thought to myself, strike two. And then she said, and then I realized I fit right in because I am broken too. Who'd have thought that that would be the means by which God would grow this church? And I look to us and I say, you and I, very organically, can be a restraining influence for every time something wants to be shut down because people are afraid of what it might be due. But you say, hey, can we make this happen? Is there a way that we can keep this good work happening? We can be that. Here's the last R I want to give you. It's this. Repair. Jesus repairs the worldly government structures by replacing it with the kingdom of God. God's rule and God's reign are being established through the proclamation of the gospel. Here is the incredible, absolutely wonderful thing about what Jesus initiated. His kingdom continues to spread all over this world. For those of you who have this argument that things are only going to get worse and worse and worse, hold on. Every time you and I live like representatives of the kingdom of God, things get better and better and better. World Vision just announced that in 5 years, Rwanda will have fresh water for every person who wants it. The largest Christian relief agency, pouring out your love and ours as we've supported people running marathons, as we supported people doing walks and things like that, is making a difference. Do you know when you go to Africa, most of the hospitals you see are named for Christian leaders? Because it's the church that has been doing this. They have been bringing God's kingdom wherever they go. And that is where I want to be. And you know what? You can do this organically too. So my wife and I meet this young woman, and she works for Restore NYC. Now, that is a ministry in New York City trying to help people, women particularly, come out of human trafficking into a safe place where they can learn a craft and now have a new life. But she had a problem herself. Because of the so many residents at Restore New York, she couldn't live there anymore. So she needed housing. And somebody called me up, Pastor Steve, do you know of a place where this woman, Naomi, could live? And my wife and I looked at each other and said, we have an empty room. And you'd take her? Yeah, sure, let her come with us. And so she came to live with us for a year. Well, she moves away in June because she's moving to California now. But she met with my wife and I, and she said, I just want you to know, one of the reasons I got involved in this ministry, because I come from a broken family, and I come from a wrecked world. And this 1 year of living with you guys was very healing. It was the first time I actually lived in a healthy household. Now, this is organic. It's simple. You just had somebody spend time with. Who are you having lunch with that needs to hear what health looks like, needs to experience it? And if you have a room in your house, why not make that available to somebody who would be in need? Because this is the way God's kingdom expands and what you can do on a local basis. But you know, there's something you and I can do on a global basis too. And that's what I want to spend the last few minutes talking about, and that we are partnering with the International Justice Mission. Because this Christian-based organization is seeking to bring us to a place where we set the captives free. Let me give you a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes. Here it is. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. That should break every one of our hearts. And here's the stats as they come down to us. It is estimated that there are 40 million people in this world who are living in a slave situation. And you have a stereotype, so do I, that we think of slavery as chains or something like that. You know what happens? It is kids that are sold by parents to work in factories, to work on lakes as fishermen, to do all kinds of things. It is women who are trapped financially because there is no alternative, and so they end up doing something they would never dream for the rest of their lives, and they are entrapped. And then you have full-blown slavery. that has been taking place in many parts of this world. But into this darkened world comes the gospel. I'd like you to watch this video of a young boy named Foley who encountered the freedom that Christians helped with. Let's watch.
I follow grandfather to the farm and watch what he's doing. I am 9 years old. I never want to leave this place. I always help my grandfather in the market. When I left home with my uncle, I didn't see my grandparents anymore. The first time I went on the lake, I wanted to escape, but I didn't know the way.
Catch him!
Me, my grandfather came for me, but he could not find me. My uncle said, "You forget about your grandfather." And he said, "Those are the people who come for small boys." So when they come, I should jump into the water and swim away.
Young girl, my young friend.
Non connaît Oli.
We can act locally, which I encourage you to do, but we can also act globally. And if the Spirit of God is saying, hey, could I be a part of this in some tangible way? You can use that envelope and you can give something, and 100% of what you give goes to International Justice Mission. And you can put that in the offering basket, or you can put it in any of the giving boxes, or you can just bring it to the IJM table that we have set up in the foyer, where a representative will tell you more about what International Justice Mission is doing. And we also have something very cool, in that somebody from our own church is working directly with people from India that are experiencing this, working with IJM, and they are doing two events. Tomorrow is a golf outing, and if you sign up for it, they'll give you a free umbrella. I don't know if that's a sign of the weather or not. And number two, they have an event called Cycling for Change, where you could be a part of, and that I believe is coming up in October. Or you can buy this book, which is called Good News, The Good News About Injustice by Gary Hogan. And this book will just help stir your heart about what God is doing through his people on the issue of justice. I'm excited about Christ's kingdom invading our world. I want to be a part of it. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have had this privilege to spend a few minutes at this declarative statement from your Son. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And Father, as we look at this declaration, we pray that we might be a part. So toward that end, fill your people with everything we need to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.